and show today. But I will be filling in for Bruce as he's in his meeting. Cedar Hills? That's what I thought. We're going to pick up on Ephesians. I don't remember where we left off the last time I taught out here. But having the privilege of being the teacher, I get to pick where we get to start this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to start looking verses 4 through 6. I believe we touched on this last time a little bit, but I want to look at it a little more. Beginning at verse 4, it says, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." So there in verse 4, it says that just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, who is the us that's referred to there? Do what? Okay, those that are in Christ, those that are in Him. Yes. There in verse 3, it's blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So, verse 1. Yes. Right. Yes. Yes, we are the us that is talked about as far as those who are in Christ, those who have been baptized into Christ. Talks about being holy and without blame. Question I'm going to ask about that, but what do the Calvinists generally believe about this, and kind of bleeds into verse 5, being predestined, but He chose us before the world started. What do they typically say?
That
right. I know one of the books that I've used to help study by Robert Harkrider, and he says in there, and I believe Alan mentioned this the last time I taught, He chose the plan, not the man. And that's right. And one of the things that a lot of people believe, I say a lot, I can't say that because I've never heard very many people say it, I don't guess, is that Christ coming to the world and being crucified was plan B. Verse 4 here kind of puts that away. It says before the foundation of the world, before the world was even formed, God had this plan in mind. So there's a lot of times that when I read something and I think about what certain people believe, especially, I mean, we'll get into the Calvinists in a minute, it's hard for me to say, how can they read that and still say what they do and believe what they do? That all comes back to that it's what works best for me. It's what makes me happy. What makes me satisfied with how I live my life. Revelations 22 and verse 17. Kind of goes against what they believe, the Calvinists believe, as far as predestination. I guess I need to get to chapter 22. It says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. So, if what the Calvinists believe is true, then how can that be even said. There's other verses we'll get to in a minute that go against this belief. Last part says without blame, and the Bible of the Old King James that I use says without blemish. I know the English Standard Version, New American Standard that I use says blameless. Does that necessarily mean that we have to be perfect? I mean, if we look at the words without blame, what do we think of? And one of the things I think of is Old Testament, the sacrifices that they had to have was supposed to be without blemish. Yes, Alan?
We know that our lives won't be perfect, but because of Christ's blood, we stand before Him.
Right. Right. I mean, I think it's something that we can strive for, knowing that we're going to stumble, we're going to fall, but we should still be striving for that perfection. I don't like using perfection, so to speak, but we strive to be without blemish. We strive to be without sin, but just something that we continue to do. Okay, now getting into verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. In my studies, this is St. Augustine, a first century theologian. He argued that divine election was not conditional. He says it refers not to those who are elected because they believe, but are elected that they might believe. So he's saying that those that believe, that's not the reason they're elected. They're elected so that they might believe. But how does, if a person is elect, but they never hear the word, how can they believe? I mean, I guess it goes miraculous if you're elect. If you're one of the elect, you're going to believe, and it's just going to come to you. Yes. I mean, it wouldn't, and I've said this before, it wouldn't matter whether they believed or not. If they were elect, they're gonna go to heaven regardless. Yes, sir, sorry. Right. Yeah, there's several things that it goes against, and I've run across that in my studies for this morning. He cited John 15 and verse 16 for his support. We'll look at that real quick. John chapter 15 and verse 16. Here Christ says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you." I know the class that we had in the back a couple of weeks ago, we talked about this. Who's Jesus talking to there? So He's not talking to just man in general. He's talking to specific people. So that's what he used, but I think he just didn't understand what he was reading.
Well, Judas was chosen as an apostle also. We'll see what happened to him.
That's correct. According to to Augustine and Calvin, which we'll look at in a second, to them it wouldn't matter. You know, I mean, if he was elect, it wouldn't matter what happened to him. Well, how did they get around Hitler? I mean, I don't know. I mean, I don't know if, I guess it's, a lot of times, well, they really never believed. There really never was. Good. Never thought about it like that. Yes, sir. Yes. There's a lot in the Bible I think they have to throw out in order to continue to believe the way that they do. This is the picture. I don't know whether it's really him or not. When I typed in John Calvin, that's the picture that came up. We all know who he is. Very influential during the Reformation. He said that we call predestination God's eternal decree by which he compacted with himself what he willed to become of each man. For all are not created in equal condition. Rather, eternal life is foreordained for some, eternal damnation for others. Therefore, as many has been created to one or the other of these ends, we speak of him as predestined to life or to death. So, now, I've asked this question even to myself. How do we know that what these two men that I've looked at, how do we know that it goes against what God's will says? And Todd, when we were in class that time, you mentioned something that I want you to mention again about who the books wrote to. The book of Ephesians. Looking there, and never clicked in my head as to that that's the fact of Ephesians. There in verse 1, after Paul says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, who does he say he's writing to? To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. So, like I said, never really thought about this, not wrote to just the general public, just to everybody in Ephesus. I mean, I think it's hoped that the word, of course, will get to everybody there. But this particular letter was wrote to those who were faithful, those who were in Christ. So, they using that we were predestined. I mean, he's talking to Christians who, if you're in Christ, are you predestined? Were you predestined if you are in Christ? Well, it goes back to that whole, if God chose the plan, not the man. So the plan is that if you're in Christ, if you obey Christ and you're baptized into Christ, you're part of that elect. You're part of that predestined. Yes, sir. Yes. Rick?
Well, in Revelation 22nd chapter, I would say everybody is predestined. Not as an individual, but what's going to happen
to something.
Christ says, behold, I come quickly, my reward is going to give everyone according to his work. That reward is both salvation and death. It goes on for
That's right. Yeah, I mean, we always think of the being predestined. That, or I mean, I guess maybe I do, is predestined to heaven. But like Rick said, you are predestined to hell if you don't follow the will of God. Yes. No. There are several verses, and I don't remember which one it is, that talks about not bearing the sin of the Father. Like I said, I read through several verses and I didn't write down that one. But I would think that if you did bear the sin of the Father, that would be part of when you were born, you would already be in sin. You'd already be predestined to hell at birth. Okay. Looked like you were going to say something. Romans 6 and verse 16, some of the verses that we can use to prove that this is not right. It says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" It goes right along with what Ricky was saying. If you're a sinner, that's your master. That's who you serve. I don't think that people look at it that way. I mean, they don't look at it that's just their way of life. They don't look at it as sin. Necessarily. But if you're a follower of Christ, then God is your master. That's who you look to serve. That's who you look to please. And that's who you look to go to. Yes, sir? Right. Yep. Right. Well, over in chapter 2, our old condition in sin is being dead to God. And when we're buried in baptism, we're raised anew. And our sins are freed. We're clear. We've looked at 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 6. 3 through 6. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Again, it's hard for me to read these verses and know that these men that believe this, they've read this. Doesn't necessarily mean that they read it and over and over. I think if they read it, they almost have to skip over it in order not to take what it says and believe it. Even here in Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about us being in Him. There in verse 4 and in verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood. There were six things in Brother Harkrider's book, and it's just a workbook on Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon that he mentions. If K Calvinism is true, if we are predestined, if there are elect from their standpoint, it makes God a respecter of persons. Look there at Romans chapter 2 and verse 11. Romans chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "For there is no partiality with God." One of the, like I said, many verses that goes against what they believe. It makes God responsible for the damnation of the wicked. Is it God's, I hate to use fault, but is it God's fault that there will be those that are condemned? God has given us the ability to be saved. It's like 2 Peter 3:9 says, He wants everybody to be saved. So, if God elected those to be saved and to be condemned, it makes Him responsible for that. And we know that's not the truth. It denies that God wants all men to be saved. We've already looked at 2 Peter 3:9. Mark chapter 15, or sorry, 16, verses 15 and 16. Christ tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So, He wants us all to believe. So if He's elected those, it denies that God wants us all to be saved. It refuses to accept that Christ died for all. If we believe in election in those terms of certain men will go to heaven, certain men will not, then Christ just died for those certain men. The Bible doesn't teach that. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for the elect. It says, for everyone. Now, those that are elect, according to how the Bible uses that, I mean, that's true. He died for those that will believe in him and be baptized, but not for just a certain few. Everybody that wants to go to heaven has that opportunity. It rejects the free will choice of man. Again, Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. We'll look at that again. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? So we have that choice. We can either obey God or we can obey the sins of the flesh. And it makes every call to repentance hypocritical. There again in Mark 16 when he tells all to come and whoever obeys will be saved. Whoever is baptized will be saved. He who does not will be condemned. How can, if I tell everybody in here, everybody needs to be baptized, and everybody comes up and I start saying, no, you can't. You need to go back to your seat. And that's basically what you're doing. If Christ is calling everybody to obey, yet He's not going to allow some to actually obey, and he's a hypocrite. Anybody have any questions or comments? Yes, sir. That's right. Carl said that they have no assurance. If you believe in Calvinism, you have no assurance. And that's true. And I've never really had anybody say that that is actually what they believe. Is that they believe that there are those who are elected to go to heaven, those who are elected to go to hell. What is one of the things, if you truly believe this, what is one of the things they have to accept? Well, their destiny. But the one thing that it's hard to fathom is infants, children. That there are some of those, as innocent as they are, that have been predestined to go to hell. How do they, I'm asking this because I really don't know. And how does somebody who is a Calvinist, how do they say whether or not they feel that they're one of the elect? Yes. Hope. I mean,
my impression that they are because they're doing things that they feel like they think that they are.
Right.
It depends on who you're talking to.
Right. Well, I mean, I know there's got to be some that have that. I guess they, to them it'd be the warm and fuzzy feeling that I'm doing what's right, so that must mean that God has chosen me to be elect. Yes, Carl. Right. Right. We go back to, how do they get around this or that? They have to accept, and I don't know if they would. Again, I've never spoken to somebody who truly believed that there are elect to heaven and elect to hell. But if you truly believe that, you have to come to terms with the fact that you'll spend heaven with Hitler and all these evil people from the past, and even now, and you have to accept that they can be there just like anybody else. I don't know if they would. Yes, Alan.
But some also believe that degrees of salvation and graces, that some are kind of the back door, the front door, and they may have different access to God or different levels of reward depending on their lives, but still in heaven.
So just different degrees of how you get there. I guess I've ever heard of it put that way, but from a predestination standpoint. Anybody have anything else? Okay. Moving on to still there in verse 5. We are predestined to adoption. What do we, when we think of adoption, what did we think of? Okay. We think of the relationship of there is, and I guess going a little farther, a child. We adopt a child that does not have parents, and we take them into our home. And I guess in my studies, I've come across several things that it struck me that I've never really thought about. One of the things that I read in the book that's to Colley Caldwell is that adoption in Roman times was not the same as what we think of today. It was not necessarily, not that it didn't happen this way, but it was not necessarily a family adopting a child that their parents had died or their parents had abandoned them. That was not necessarily what was thought of or what was done during the Roman time. According to the Nelson Bible Dictionary that I have, it says adoption is the act of taking voluntarily a child of other parents as one's child. We don't read about adoption a lot in the Old Testament. There's two instances that I have. One is Pharaoh's daughter adopting Moses there in Exodus chapter 2. And then another Pharaoh adopting Jenobeth there in 1 Kings. But in both these instances, you can look at it. It does not say that Pharaoh's daughter adopted Moses. Look at Exodus chapter 2 and verse 10. See the verbiage that's used. Verse 10, it says, "And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So he called his name Moses, saying, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" It doesn't say that she adopted him because she found him. It just says that she became her son. It is assumed that that's what happened, and that's basically what did happen. They found Moses, and they took him in. Again, it was adoption necessarily was not the adoption of an abandoned or orphaned child. It was not about having compassion or providing for those who did not have a family. It was about lineage. It was about carrying on the family name. What I found was that they would take it was most of the time an adult male. Of course, that's the only one, the male is the only one that could continue the family name. But that adult male had to be willing to be adopted. But they were adopted into this family so that this family could carry on their name. It was transferring of a son from one family to another, with that son losing all rights to his old family. But if you look at this particular adoption, it does have spiritual implications. Under the Roman adoption, the adopted person had his old debts canceled. He started his new life with his new family. Compare that to our adoption into God's family. Again, this is something that by free will, we accept this adoption. When we accept it and we obey the word, our old debts or our sins are canceled by the blood of Christ, and we can start our new life in God's family. Look here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Verse 13 says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." When we accept that adoption, we are delivered from that sin, from that darkness. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. "As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue." So again, we accept that adoption and we're given a new life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. " Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So, we can compare the Roman adoption to this adult male. Once he is adopted, his old life is done away with, is canceled. It's almost like it's been erased, it's no more. Same way when we are adopted into God's family. Our sins are blotted out, and they are to be remembered no more. And we're to start our new life. Anybody have any questions or comments?
There's no adoption that counts.
No.
You're either
adopted from birth or you're not. Again, it's one of those things that the more I read some of these verses and doing a study that deals with predestination, the harder it is for me to grasp how they can hold on to that belief and truly believe it and have no doubts in their mind. I don't think that they do. I don't think they have any doubts of, because if they did, they would eventually come to the knowledge of truth. Okay. There in verse 5, it says, after adoption to the Son by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Before the world was laid out, if we read there in verse 4, this adoption was laid out. That was God's plan, is that a certain type of person was to be a part of His family. A certain type of person was to be adopted into His family. There, verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. As children of God, how can we accomplish, verse 6, the praise of the glory of His grace? The way that we live our lives, is to be a praise to God for the way that He has given us His grace that's undeserved. We should glorify Him just in our daily life. I knew that was coming. Todd?
Whenever you study subjects like this, election, things of that nature, you're taking away man's free will. You know, God created us as free will agents, and you're taking that totally away from us.
Right. Yes.
And you go, there's many scriptures that if you do this, you'll be saved. If.
Mark chapter 15. If you believe and be baptized, you will be saved. If you don't, you'll be condemned.
They take your free will agency totally out of it.
I agree. Yes.
Become a servant of sin or a servant of righteousness. That's a choice that you make.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Yeah, along that line, Matthew 23:37, Jesus
Yes.
It's a matter of will.
That's right. It's again, like Todd even said, and we've said during class, our free will. We either want to or we don't. And, you know, I say this, and if election, the way the Calvinists believe, is true, and those people that believe that are sincere, there's, in their way of thinking, there's no need to go to church, there's no need to study the Bible, no need to preach or teach the gospel to anybody, because if they're elect, doesn't matter whether they have ever seen a Bible before, they're going to go to heaven. Yes, Tommy. Right. No, you're right. Yes. Yes. I mean, all I have to do is pick and choose a couple things in the Bible, and then basically they say, I can live my life how I want because I'm predestined. I'm one of the elect. Yes, sir. Picking and choosing. Yes. Right. Yeah, they go. You go from the hardcore Calvinists that believe that yes, one is saved, one is not, to those that they don't want to believe that. And I wonder if it's because of the whole infant condemnation that they don't want to believe that. That they go to just a broad. Once we accept Christ, we're okay. Okay, you're not done with me. I get to teach you again on Wednesday.